Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Sword and Shield Show. I'm Catherine Resendez. And that was Chris Tomlin, of course, singing, "Whom Shall I Fear?" And he's talking about the God of angel armies. He's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our provider, our protector. Jesus is our defender in battle. He's our great warrior, as well as our good shepherd. Again, welcome to the Sword and Shield Show. My guest tonight is going to be Brian Newberry, who is an author of a new series. His first book is entitled The Battle of Pneumatica. He also has a second book, Pneumatica Number 2, Sage Against the Machine. And he'll be calling in just a little later to talk about his books, his series, and how he came to write such books, how he came to be so interested in the topics, and what led him to investigate and research to write such books. Okay, and I'd like to read from the Bible one of my favorite quotes. I'd like to begin the show with Hebrews 4:16. And today I'm going to read it, actually, instead of quoting it, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. And in Hebrews 4:16 here, talking about the throne of grace and mercy, it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I wonder if you often have occasion to ask someone for help, to find yourself in a time of need. And who is it that you go to? Who do you call on in your time of need? We run to family members, pastors, preachers, attorneys, counselors, friends, neighbors. If you have a best friend, someone who's loyal and trusted that you go to, and those deepest times, there's someone else we can turn to who tells us that we are never alone, even though we can't see him. He is always with us, and he tells us over and over again in the scriptures, in the Bible, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what's happening here in the physical world, he is there in spirit, and he's always with us. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows what we're going to need before we need it. And he promises to provide. He tells us in Philippians that he will provide for our every need. He tells us over and over again in the Gospel of John and many other places that he doesn't want us to worry. He knows, of course, that we will. But he says that we don't need to worry. We need to ask him for what we need. He tells us that he blesses obedience. He punishes disobedience because he's a just God. He wouldn't be just if he only rewarded good and didn't punish obedience. So there are consequences for our actions. There are consequences for our sins, just as we give consequences to our children when they misbehave, when they disobey us. But God tells us if we come to him, receive him as Savior, admit our sins, confess them, and ask for forgiveness, he gives us the right to become children of God. And as children of the living God, he tells us to come to him with all of our needs, all of our hurts, all of our heartaches, all the trials, all the pain and suffering. He's not going to give us everything that we ask for. He's not going to give us everything we want, but he will give us everything that we need. He provides all of the essentials, and he does give us some of those things that we want. And he provides us with whatever we need to do whatever he calls us to do. Have you ever asked God what his will is for your life, what his plan is for you? Many of us don't even know what our own plans are. I know that for most of my life. I had no idea what I wanted to do. But if we ask the Lord, he says that he's ready, waiting for us. He's waiting to tell us. And I hope you have a Bible and that you'll read along with us later. I'll be reading from the Bible. And we'll have a short prayer after. But now I think it's about time to welcome our guest, Brian. Let's see if Brian is here. Hello, Brian. Are you there? Hello, Brian.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you now. How are you?
I'm doing great. How's everything?
Wonderful. Just fantastic. Welcome to the show. I'm so pleased that you're able to be a guest on my show. So welcome to the Sword and Shield Show, Brian.
Thank you. It's a privilege.
Okay, wonderful. I haven't said much about your book yet. I just announced that we're going to be talking about your series, actually, and your first book in the series is The Battle of Pneumatica, and that you also have your second book already published. Is that correct? The second
correct.
One?
It just released. Yeah, last
yes,
month.
Yes, just released. Well, congratulations to you. And that
Thank
one
you.
Is entitled Pneumatica. You're welcome. That one is entitled Pneumatica 2, Sage Against the Machine. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, wonderful. All right, then. First, Brian, I wonder, would you like to tell us a little bit about your background and how you became interested in writing?
Well, I've always been interested in the more intellectual aspects of Christianity, of faith, you know, reason, philosophy, those kind of things. So, you know, I was, your typical teenager, you know, living, you know, like a heathen teenager, you know, and but I always liked reading the Bible for some reason, and then I got into studying it a little bit deeper in my 20s, and then I was going to a typical evangelical church for about 20 years, and then I started to go to seminary and part-time while working and having a family, and then I started studying the scriptures and theology more in depth. And at the same time, I started to write about this idea kind of a series of ideas. It kind of started with me reading a book called The Laws by Plato, where at that point you had someone from Athens, someone from Sparta, and someone from Crete, and they were on a journey and they were kind of discussing philosophy. Where do the laws come from? Do they come from God or do they come from men? And I thought, wow, what a neat idea. What if I had a Jew, a Muslim, and a Christian, and maybe an atheist, having this conversation, you know, about God or about theology? And, you know, so I started to think about what are some of the disagreements or what are some of the stumbling blocks, you know, about believing in, you know, the God of the Bible.
Right, and the conflict.
Right, and, you know, usually the biggest one has to do with evil and suffering. If God is all good, if he's all powerful, then why, you know, why is so much evil exists in the world? Why do we suffer so much? And, of course, it has to do with the idea of original sin and, you know, free will and a lot of other, you know, components that go with that. So that's a big part of the story. And then the more, I guess you can call it sci-fi or more incredible part of the story has to do with the idea of the Nephilim or the giants that are sometimes spoken of in the Old Testament.
Very interesting.
And right, it's very bizarre. And, you know, if someone's like making up something, they wouldn't put something that bizarre in it. So there has to be, you know, an element of truth as mythical, you know, as it might be, because it's similar to a lot of the other mythologies of Greece and Egypt and some of the other mythologies out there. They all kind of have this idea that the gods, you know, had sexual relations with women and produced this offspring, you know, the Titans in Greek mythology. So there has to be, you know, some kind of common core. And it's just, and then you read certain writers throughout history, historians like Josephus and various just reporters reporting on incidents that they allegedly came across these giant human beings, or very large human beings with similar features that you might read about in the Bible. And I'm like, wow, maybe there's something to this, as fantastic as it might be. So I decided to put that into the story as well, you know, to have a more thrilling, epic storyline. So that's what I did.
My goodness. I regret that I have not had a chance to read your books, but I'm definitely going to go do that. I'm very interested. And it sounds like, you know, the stuff that movies are made of. I wonder.
But, I did have that in mind, yes.
You did?
Well, I was kind of writing with the idea that it could be a movie, you know.
Oh, okay, wonderful. I think that's a great idea. Maybe you should pursue that. But then, so I don't want you to give away everything about your books, but we want to have people read them, of course, and I know you don't want to give away the ending, but I know there's a transition from one to the other. But is there something else you can share with us from the first, the Battle of the Numantica, or would you like to, can we delve sort of into scripture that you drew on to write this about the Battle of Numantica?
Sure, I'd be glad to. Like, the main character, his name is Christian Sage, and his name is meaningful because a sage was somebody who was an ancient wisdom teacher. So, like, in the Old Testament, Solomon would be a sage. And then Jesus would be a sage, you know, speaking in parables. And in another philosophies and religions, someone like Confucius or the Buddha would be a sage. So this is somebody who has his faith and his worldview either systematized or, you know, has a basic coherent philosophy and theology about it. So he's a professor, he's an archaeologist. So the first book, it begins with Dr. Christian Sage and his colleagues. And like I said, one of which is a Muslim, one's a Jew, and one's an atheist. And the atheist, his name is Richard Mawkins, which is, of course, a spinoff of the most famous atheist, Richard Dawkins. So
yeah.
It's kind of fitting. So there's a lot of humor involved also, a lot of good rhetoric. There's some debating
going on. That's always
a
good thing.
Yes, so it's very entertaining. And so they're going to Turkey because they've stumbled on what they believe to be Noah's Ark in the Ararat Mountains. And indeed it is. So while these professors are on their way there, they're having all these conversations in a very hostile Turkish atmosphere at this point in time. But they do stumble upon Noah's Ark. And at nighttime, when the professors aren't really supposed to be digging, they kind of sneak over there and dig, and they actually fall into the ark. And inside of there's an angel in the inside of the ark. So pretty much instantaneously, and let me back up a little bit, not all of the professors go sneak in. Some of them, you know, they don't want to sneak. So there are three of them that go and sneak in, and they're all confronted by this angel. So almost immediately, Richard Mawkins becomes a believer by his own experience. And the angel proceeds to tell them the origins of evil. So, and it's kind of based on the medieval story of the fall of Satan or the fall of Lucifer, which it's not really explicitly in the Bible. It's more of a, I like to call it folklore, medieval folklore. It's a fun story, nevertheless. I mean, we read about in the Bible that Satan fell, but it doesn't give us the details. It, only in extra biblical books, Jewish books like the Book of Enoch and a few other books that aren't scripture, they kind of go into more detail about how this happened. So I kind of tie all these ideas in. I did research about the names of angels that were involved in it, you know, the good ones, the bad ones. And, of course, the word pneumatica means hosts or angelic beings. That's from Ephesians 6 when it talks about spiritual warfare, the principalities, and, you know, and that kind of thing. So that's what, you know, the Battle of Pneumatica is equivalent to the Battle of the Angels, you know, behind the scenes. So it's an apocalyptic novel. It's something that we can't see, but it's happening and has influence over the things that we can see. So in any case, this angel's telling them the story of creation, and then you know, the angel Lucifer being created as a good angel but having free will, and he chooses out of jealousy to rebel against the Lord, and he, you know, has his team with him. One-third of the angelic hosts are on his side, and two-thirds remain faithful and loyal to the Lord. So it kind of goes into that story, and then by this time, you know, it's daybreak, and they have to get out of there because they're not supposed to be there in the first place. So they end up going back home with this new understanding. But while they're in the ark, there are these ancient scrolls that were hidden, kind of like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're supposed to translate them and rewrite them and kind of tell the world the story, but that's never revealed in the first book. So anyway, they go home. Right. And Dr. Sage actually has two children who are also going to be involved in some pretty bizarre things. One of his children is an Air Force pilot, and while he's on a mission flying over the Arctic Circle, he accidentally flies into a spiritual dimension, you know, kind of the thing that you read about in UFO stories and those kind of things. But in any case, he flies into this spiritual dimension where he encounters these angelic beings, these giants in spiritual form, and he encounters them with his co-pilot, and they're kind of stuck there for a while, and some real bizarre and creepy things happen, and then they're rescued by good angels, and then his daughter is a college student, and she's on a field trip with her class in Peru. And while they're hiking in Peru, studying some of the ancient ruins there, they kind of go off the path a little bit, and then they're encountered by a tribe of giant humans, the descendants of the Nephilim of the Old Testament. And they're captured, and they witness a satanic ritual, and then ultimately they're rescued. Right, right. And then ultimately they're rescued by the CIA, you know, some weeks later, and then the story kind of goes on from there.
Have you thought about who which actors you might like to have play, if you had any choices about that, if it's ever was portrayed on the screen? Have you thought about who you would like to have portray these characters, actors, modern-day actors?
Now, that no one has ever asked me that. I don't have an answer to that. I don't know who'd want to play these characters, or if that would ruin their careers with such a story. I don't know. I think it's a great story. I think it'd be a great movie.
I do also. Well, you know, this might be a good time to ask the Lord what he thinks about that. Ask him, you know, to lead you and see if that might be a consideration. I'm sure a lot of eyes would be opened. And
right.
Also, we know there would be a great deal of conflict, but there are quite a few successful Christian movies have been produced lately, and you never know what can happen. A lot of seeds could be planted, at least.
That's true.
Right?
You have C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, that has a lot of Christian overtones in it, and it's
a lot of symbolism.
Story. So I have. I kind of had that in mind, and I was, the thing was, for me, was like, how Christian do I want to make it, like, explicitly? I mean, you could have, like, Lord of the Rings or Narnia, which, it doesn't shout out Christian, but
right.
It has Christian principles and narrative in it. But I didn't want to sell out so much where, like, you really have to dig to find it. So I wanted it to be Christian, but I wanted it to be provocative. I wanted it to be exciting and thrilling, and come up with ideas that everybody goes through. Why in every worldview, why do I suffer? Why do I feel this way? Why do these things happen to me? I haven't done anything to deserve this. Book of Job kind of thing.
Right,
and there are things,
that everyone, something that everyone can relate to on one level or another.
Right, and so in the second book, transitioning, the main theme is who do you place your allegiance to? Like if your country is actually going against God and you're trying to be faithful to God, do you choose country over God because it's convenient? Or would you say, I'm not going to promise or pledge my allegiance to my country if they're going against the kingdom of God? So you have to choose which kingdom you belong to in the second book, because there are some world rulers, including the U.S. president in the second one, who are actually going directly and purposely against God. And then there's a catastrophic event in the second book in America, right in the middle of America, that really changes the course of history.
So then that brings everything to a head, doesn't it, to a climax?
Yes.
And that, we all need to think about that today. What exactly do we believe? Do we know why we believe what we believe? And are we willing to stand up for it if we have to? Stand up and speak out for what we believe. Stand up and speak for the Lord. Are we going to be braver, or are we going to be cowardly? How will we react if we're put in that spot? Can we step up to the challenge?
Right. And then in the second book, Dr. Christian Sage is offered a place on the president's cabinet as a religious advisor, and he declines it, and that doesn't make the president too happy, because he knew what kind of man he was. And then later there's a debate with Dr. Sage and some other Christian professors about whether or not America is or ever was a Christian nation. And so that's kind of in the middle of the book, and so it kind of it makes you think about the things, and I try to present the arguments as fair and honest as I can, regardless of what my position is. But in the story, it's obvious that the America at this time and during this book is not a Christian nation. But the question is, how did it get to that point, if it ever was? And I don't give you the answer. You have to decide for yourself based on the information I give you, and then maybe the reader can do their own research and come to their own conclusion about that.
Right. And that will bring a lot of people to personal conviction.
Yes, and the focus... The focus on the negative side of that argument is to really look at the teachings of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. And do those teachings, do they line up with how, you know, America does politics and how they've always done politics, you know. So that's, I mean, it really forces you to, you know, to look, you know, and how serious or how straightforward do we take Jesus's teachings about kingdom living, you know, principles of the kingdom, how we're here and now.
Yes, exactly. Even just the words that we speak, right? Because that's definitely a part of it.
Yes, like swearing oaths, you know. Right, Jesus tells them not to swear oaths on anything, not on the temple, which was the center of worship at the time, not on the furniture in the temple, anything on heaven or earth. You know, how literally do we take that? You know, we swear oaths in America all the time. We pledge allegiance to the flag, and what do those words mean when we do that? Should we do that? It's not an easy answer to say yes or no. It's something that I think we all have to think about it and kind of come to our own conclusions on that.
Right, and we need to think very seriously about it because the Lord told us to obey the law. We need to obey the law, obey the government. And unless there is a conflict there in what the government is telling us and what God is telling us. And so we have to obey God first if government is telling us to do something contrary to God's law.
Right, there is some tension in the Bible about the, you know, how far, you know, do we do it? You know, you have Romans 13 that talks about the government being an instrument of God, but that's of course before most of the persecutions start to happen. And by the time John is writing Revelation, then he describes the Roman Empire as a beast. You know, and so he's writing in code language about the Roman persecution at the time. So there's a kind of a big shift. And then you have Peter, you know, and the apostles when they're in the Sanhedrin, and they commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and he said we ought to obey God rather than men. So there is a certain line that you draw.
That's true. And of course, right after being beaten and imprisoned, what did they do? They went right back out and they obeyed God,
preached Jesus.
The government. Right, exactly. They went back and preached Jesus. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and they weren't afraid to speak the name of Jesus, even when they were threatened by the government not to. They went out and preached Jesus again, honoring God, obeying God, knowing that whatever happened to them, they were going to be with Jesus
God's will.
In heaven. Yes.
That's right. Whatever God's will required of them, they were willing to risk everything. And that begs us, you know, to consider, how much are we willing to risk our retirement, our houses, if it ever came to that, you know. And in the second book, it begins to unfold that it might come to that.
Scary thoughts, right? Very, very frightening. And it makes you really think, what would I do? And so many times we can't say. We need to decide in advance so many times what we're going to do and stick to that, because once we're in the heat of the moment, we can't always think clearly. I know I can't.
Yes.
And so as you're talking, I'm thinking about all of these things. And as I read the Bible, the more I read, the more I want to read. And I often think, what would I have done? What would I do? And so many times I think, I don't want to know. Do I really want to know? But I know that I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that he's the one and only true living God. And nowadays, as you say, we have free will. And, of course, each one of us needs to make our own choice. No one can choose for us. No one can decide for us. And I realize that in honoring someone else's or respecting someone else's right to choose what they will believe in, if we believe, if they honestly believe that they're on the right path, and we honestly believe we're on the right path, we cannot change someone else's mind. You know, the Lord tells us to witness to them in a spirit of love and gentleness. We can't beat someone else over the head with our philosophy, our beliefs. But
correct.
He tells us we can plant the seeds, as we mentioned earlier. We can share with them.
We can show by example. Yes.
Yes, yes. But many times, example isn't enough, you know, because we can sometimes, and it depends on the person as well, and the personality of that person, or maybe more than personality, but some people may truly be touched by example. And I have heard of people who did not speak each other's languages. I have heard that some people who spoke one language were great and mighty witnesses to, they were couples, to couples of another culture and another language and of another philosophy, another belief system. And as a result of a relationship, even though a type of relationship, even though they could not communicate with words, the way they treated each other, the way the Christian family treated this other family, it's difficult to explain, but it, feeding them, clothing them, and offering help, even though much of the time they were using sign language, and just comforting each other when they cried or whatever, when they were suffering. That other family eventually became Christians because the Christian family, who spoke a different language, were such great witnesses to them, had such, showed them such love, compassion, and tenderness. And such generosity and patience as well. So, you know, but then on the other hand, there might be someone who, even though you speak the same language, try to do the best you can to be, to witness to that person in the spirit of love and gentleness and kindness, you may give and give and give, and that other person may take and take and take and continue to take and continue going the other way. But at some point in life, when you never know, that person may on their deathbed, you know, as a result of seeds that were planted by that witnessing, it could have been years in the past, that person may at some point come to receive the Lord. But we may never know in this life. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing?
Yes. And God could have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy on. You know, if the person is desiring God, and maybe they never heard the gospel the correct way, you know, God could have mercy on them because Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. And you know, when at the end of Matthew 25, and where Jesus returns to the earth and he divides the sheep and the goats, he doesn't ask them which church you belong to. He doesn't ask them about confessions of faith. He judges based on how they treat others, because how they treat the least of these, that they treated me. And that's one of the big themes of the second book, especially at the end, is unity. Because if the whole world system is coming against the people of God, then the people of God shouldn't be dividing and split. You know, the body of Christ shouldn't be divided over different understandings of scripture or theology or tradition. And instead of arguing and saying I'm right and you're wrong, you know, we should try to at least understand different points of view. You know,
absolutely.
That's what glorifies Christ, right? If we're all different, if we're individual pieces, body parts of the body, then we can't function. We have to be all together.
That's very true. And, you know, at this point, while we're talking about this, I would like to mention something, an event that's going to be taking place in the Cerritos area. Actually, it's going to be in Cerritos Center for Performing Arts on Friday, March 18th from 9 to 10 a.m., so just 1 hour. But if you're going, you should arrive early. There is going to be a speaker's forum. It's a speaker's forum, and it's being, this is sponsored by Worldwide Trinity Reprographics in Cerritos. That's Worldwide Trinity Reprographics. And, again, at the Center for Performing Arts in Cerritos, it's going to be in the Sierra Room. And Bruce Marciano is an actor and an author and speaker. He's well known for his portrayal of Jesus in the film Gospel of Matthew. And Oh, goodness. He was in quite a few TV shows from way back when. Do you recognize the name Bruce Marciano? He also he acted in shows such as Columbo and Murder, She Wrote, Days of Our Lives, L.A. Law, and The Encounter. And he's also now a producer as well as an actor. He's a producer and a director, and he's completed his first film, Allison's Choice. And he is going to be there. I believe he will be a speaker there. And Ray Comfort, who is well known for his ministry, witnessing to people about, you know, the evils of abortion. And he has a great ministry witnessing to people, talking about these issues. And so that's a great point that you've just brought up. And if anybody would like to go and hear what's going to be said or have a say at the prayer forum, at the speakers forum, that would be a good time to go. If you have 1 hour to share on Friday, March 18th from 9 to 10 a.m. And again, it's being sponsored by Worldwide Trinity Reprographics. And they do a great deal to help people in the community. And also to help people, poverty-stricken people in rural villages in Africa. And that ministry is specifically taken care of by the Marciano ministry. He is the founder of that. And so you might have some interesting conversations with him, Brian, if you have a chance to meet. I can just imagine you guys talking about your writing, producing, you know, all the research and everything. I think you might have some common ground. The writing that you've done, it sounds like you've made it so interesting that you can reach a broad spectrum or broad groups of people of all ages. And
I tried to make it readable for somebody in high school who knows how to read and understand storylines pretty well, and people as old as 75 or 80 have read the book and liked it. So
I think it would be a great gift. I have 3 or 4 people in mind I'd like to purchase your books for. I think they would love them, and so I will follow through with that. And so getting back to what you were saying earlier about different opinions, different philosophies, different beliefs, because we all have to make our own choices. Do you remember a point where you decided for sure that you wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, that you really believed that Jesus is the Lord, and no matter what else you heard from anyone else, you were going to be true to yourself and be true to the Lord and following him? Do you remember a point where that became very important to you, where you made a commitment to do that?
At a couple of different times. I think when I was 21, when I was just kind of, I was going through a Bible handbook that had all the background information, you know, and it became very real to me. It's not like it was just something written in a vacuum. And, you know, understanding that God didn't write the Bible in heaven and float it down to us, that, you know, the Holy Spirit actually works through, you know, real people that living in real times, using their own personalities and writing styles and their own experiences. And so, you know, God, and that's symbolic of God coming to us in the, you know, in Jesus, you know, incarnation. So, you know, the Bible is not like the Quran or the Book of Mormon, where an angel dictated the writer what to say, or that, you know, the writer had a walkie-talkie with the Holy Spirit and wrote exactly the words, you know,
right,
like that. They were real letters that Paul wrote, you know, real gospels with real audiences in mind and real purpose to it. And I think that makes it more interesting. It's more human and still at the same time fully divine and fully authoritative. You know, so And then when I was 27, you know, when I was kind of doing research on the resurrection of Jesus, you know, then it was at that point, like, this is an unbeatable, you know, beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus historically was crucified, buried, and rose again. You know, that's the heart of the gospel. And then the church changed the world. It changed the mighty Roman Empire. It turned it on its head, you know, eventually. So these things, you know, it was a slam dunk at that point. Like, there was no turning back. I was about 27 at the time. So, you know, ever since then, yeah, no backsliding. You know, since then, it's been full, you know, put my head down, full steam ahead, full, you know.
Like rebirth, like no turning back. Like,
right.
No denying,
I mean,
right?
Right. I mean, even when I wasn't walking the walk, there were still times in my life where I felt the presence of the Lord, you know. And, you know, because I was raised Catholic, and then I was a Protestant for about 20 years, and then a couple of years ago I went back to the Catholic Church, you know, my study of theology and history and personal experience. And, you know, but I'm very ecumenical, you know, I don't fight against people who have different ideas of theology against me, at least not, you know, fighting in a bitter way. You know, we might, you know, throw some jabs at each other, but it's all in fun, all in love.
Yeah.
Because I go to a Wesleyan seminary, Azusa Pacific, so I have the best of both worlds.
Oh. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for sharing that. And so it can be very interesting to get into conversations with people when you're talking about such things, and then specifically when you're talking about the divinity of Christ and the fact that when someone talks about Jesus' equality with God, because he is God, as Christians we know and believe that he's the one and only true living God. He is the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And
yes,
I have met people who don't believe that and who are absolutely against even considering the thought that that could be. Whereas Jesus tells us, well, we are told in the gospel, and John mm-hmm. begins by telling us in John, the gospel of John 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, of course, verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that came into being that has come in. Nothing came into being that has come into being. He created all. He created everything. And so, but for so many other cultures or belief systems or religions, if you want to say, they just absolutely deny that, where it's something that we can't deny. In our belief system, being Christians and having a personal relationship with the Lord, where that's something that's so foreign to other people, they can't even entertain the idea. And yet we need to respect their right to believe whatever
yes.
it is they choose to believe.
And
so
them as being created in the image of God, and God loves them, Jesus
right.
died for them.
Right.
I have
acquaintances exactly.
who are Muslim, and we could have conversations in peace and disagree on certain things and agree on others, and there's no
and go your
bad
way
blood
and
between
your heart. Yes,
exactly. Exactly.
Because you know, the Lord is going to hold us accountable for our words. And I'm learning more and more that our words are so important. And he gave us self-control. We're supposed to control ourselves. We're supposed to control our tongues. And not just in the issue of gossip, but the words that we speak to people, so that we're supposed to encourage them and not beat them up with our words. And so that is really an important issue to think about, how we affect other people just with our words, even when we may not have meant any disrespect. We can cause confusion. We can cause pain, suffering. We're talking about pain and suffering and evil in the world. We can cause that with our words. And so we need to be more considerate about that as well. And, well, it's about time for the gospel reading, Brian. Would you like to stay on and listen and join in a prayer with me afterward, or do you need to go now? No pressure.
Yes, I'll stay with you. If I may just say one thing we didn't cover, and it's real quick. My books are available.
Yes, I was going to ask you before.
Yes.
Go ahead.
On Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, and probably any online store that you could buy books. So it's The Battle of Pneumatica. Pneumatica is spelled Pneumatika. Or you could just type in my name, Brian, BrianNewberry, and it'll go to the books immediately.
Okay, very good. And we'll mention that again before I sign off, so that anyone who's listening and interested can go and buy the books.
Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. And so I'm going to then start with that, John chapter 1. And invite anyone who's listening, if you have a Bible, to read along with us. And we'll have a short prayer after the reading. And so I want to say a short prayer before I begin. Lord Jesus, we ask you to please empty us of ourselves here and fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, with your love, your peace, and your joy. Please enlighten our minds and help us to understand your Holy Scriptures and apply them to our lives today. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of doing this show. Thank you for making it possible. I ask you to bless Brian and his endeavors, his books that he's writing, Lord, to glorify you, to help spread the good news of your gospel. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. We ask you to please help us understand your Holy Scriptures and apply them to our daily lives, Lord. Amen. And now I'm reading from the Gospel of John. We're beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. And today I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He was as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he saw his glory, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were revealed through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove on out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that night, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The show is about over now. We have about 3 minutes. And so I'd like to invite anyone who would like to pray to receive the Lord as Jesus Christ as Savior. Would you say this short prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. I realize that I cannot get to heaven on my own. So I trust by faith, understanding that we are saved by grace through faith, the grace of God, through faith in his Son, Lord Jesus, who is one with him. I trust by faith that you died on the cross to pay the debt for my sins, and I accept that as payment in full for my sins. I trust by faith that you rose again from the dead, that you live in heaven, that you are seated at the right hand of God. You live in heaven and you live in the hearts of those who follow you. And I want to be one of your followers. I want to have the assurance that I will be with you in heaven. So I repent of my sins, understanding that that means to make a change. I leave my old way of life behind and I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. Ask you to be my Lord and Savior. And I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Brian, we're about to sign off the show. I took a little longer to read that portion of the gospel. I want to thank you again for being my guest.
My pleasure.
And I'll announce again that your books can be found on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com, generally any place that books are sold. And your first book is The Battle of the Pneumatica, and that's spelled Pneumatika. And the second is Pneumatica 2, Sage Against the Machine. And we're just about to sign off, so I want to thank you again and say may God bless you, Brian. And until next time, I pray that each and every one of you will come to know the love, the peace, and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to the Sword and Shield Show. I hope you'll join in again next Thursday at 7. May God bless you all, and I hope to talk to you soon, Brian. Thank you and good night.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Good night, all.
Yeah.